I would like for you to turn with me in the Bible this morning to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 10. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 10. I want to speak on the subject of the abundant life. The abundant life. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 10 and reading down through verse number 15. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Our text is found in verse number 10. I want to utilize the entire verse, but I'm speaking specifically about the second part of the verse where the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In this passage, our Lord identifies himself two times as the good shepherd. Notice verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And notice in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Certainly David must have had some knowledge about the Messiah being a shepherd when he wrote that marvelous 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As the good shepherd, he knows his sheep and they know him. Notice that's clearly stated in verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. The Lord never spends a second getting acquainted with his sheep. He has always known his sheep. And then in verse number 15, he lays down his life for the sheep. However, our text today, as I said, is in John 10, the second part of verse number 10. Again, when the Lord said, I'm come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Notice that is preceded by a statement about the thief. You have the thief coming, and you have the shepherd coming in that one verse. And the thief cometh in order that he might steal and kill and destroy. However, the shepherd cometh that he might give life and give it more abundantly. Now, before getting into the text concerning what it says, I want to spend maybe a moment or two by way of introduction on what the text is not saying. When Christ said, I am come that they might have life, who's the they? The sheep. I am come that the sheep might have life and might have it more abundantly. He is not talking about two different kinds of life. There are some, I believe, that are on the wrong track when they say that the Lord Jesus gives life, spiritual life, eternal life to the sheep, but also to some of the sheep, He gives more abundant life, making it a twofold life that He gives. It is true, my dear friends, that the Lord gives life, but He doesn't give a different kind of life to one group of sheep than that which He gives to another group of sheep. So He's not talking about two kinds of life here. The only life the Savior gives is eternal life. All believers have the same amount and the same kind of spiritual life. There's no such thing as young believers having only eternal life, while more mature believers have abundant life. As believers, we all have the same quantity and the same quality of spiritual life. Now notice in our first point, identifying the personalities in this passage. There are three of them. First of all, you have the sheep. Secondly, you have the shepherd. And thirdly, you have the thief. Who are the sheep? There are only two kinds of sheep. There are lost sheep, and they are found sheep. There are no goats who become sheep. And sheep never become goats. That before the foundation of this world, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die on Calvary's cross to save His people, the sheep, from their sins. Goats always refer to unbelievers. Sheep refer to the elect, to those who belong to God and for whom Christ died. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now let's look at the shepherd. This is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is stated in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Now who said that? Christ said that. He's making these statements in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. He calls Himself the I am. I am. Seven places in the Gospel of John record Christ calling Himself I am, or stating it in a particular way. Number one, He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. You eat of that bread, you'll never hunger again. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here in this 10th chapter, verses 7 and 9, twice He says, I am the door. I am the door. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He says here in also John 10, verse 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. Not I'm going to be, not I once was, but it is a continual thing. It is eternity in length. I am, I am, I am. Had you heard our Lord speak this audibly 2,000 years ago, He would have said then, I am. This is 2,000 years later, and He's still saying, I am. And when you and I have been in heaven for billions of years, He'll still be, I am, I am. He says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 15:1-5, he says, I am the true vine. It is not by simple repetition that he uses that statement, I am, over and over and over again. You know why he says I am so many times? Because he is. He is the I am. He was in controversy with the Pharisees in John chapter number 8 and verse number 58. The Lord said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's a very sacred name in Scripture. I am. Many, many years ago, when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, God called Moses to go down to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses said, if I say, how will I answer Pharaoh if he says, who sent you? What will my answer be? He said, God speaking to Moses now, he said, you go tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. And isn't this amazing? Long after Moses had been dead, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a Bethlehem manger scene and says to these Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And in our text, he says, I am the good shepherd. So the shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so easy to identify the thief. The thief. And there is a thief mentioned here. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I believe there is a difference between thieves, plural, and the thief, singular. Notice in verse number 8, he talks about thieves, plural. Verse 8, Christ said, all that ever came before me are thieves, plural, and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Notice he changes to the singular, however, in verse 10, the thief. There are thieves, and there is then the thief. The thieves obviously refers to the Pharisees who were trying to enter the sheepfold another way. That's revealed in verse 1. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now the Pharisees figured that they could get to heaven by their own righteousness and by their own obedience to the Lord. It was another way, and the Lord said they're a bunch of thieves. They're trying to crawl in a different way. I am the way. I am the life. But they reject me for their own way. They're thieves. The Pharisees. I notice that the Pharisees were called the children of the devil in John 8:44. John 8:44. Christ said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. The thieves are the children of the thief. Okay? The thieves are the Pharisees. Now, the master thief is Satan himself. Judas Iscariot is described as the devil incarnate in John 6, verse number 70. Christ said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now, in the Greek, that article A is not there. It is one of you is a devil. The devil. Judas Iscariot was Satan incarnate. Satan incarnate. And notice in John 12, verse 6, Judas is called a thief. He's a thief. The Pharisees were thieves. But here we zero in on the thief. And I believe the thief is none other than the devil himself. So he is saying that the devil comes to do these things. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. But I am come, the shepherd has come, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Which leads us to the second part of this message, and that is the purpose of the thief. What's his purpose? What does he seek to accomplish? What is the devil all about today as he relates to God's people? There is a relationship between the devil and God's people. There is also a relationship between the devil and the world. But what is Satan's relationship to God's people? What does he want to do to you as a Christian? The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal. To steal. That's his purpose, is to steal from the sheep. He will steal your good name. He will steal your testimony. He will steal your virginity. He will steal your friends. He will steal your hope. He will steal your talents. He will steal your convictions. He is a thief and he will steal. If you're not into Greek, I stay away from it as much as I possibly can. We want to teach you a word this morning. A Greek word from which the English word is translated steal. Would you believe it? It is the Greek word klepto. K-L-E-P-T-O. Klepto, as in kleptomaniac. One who's given to stealing all the time. That's one of the purposes of the thief in relation to the Christian, in relation to the sheep. He's come to steal. He wants to steal something from me today. He wants to steal something from you today. But not only does he come to steal. The thief cometh not but for to steal, but he comes to kill. To kill. The Greek word thuo, meaning slaughter. Not just taking one's life, but killing him, if I could use that terminology, over and over and over again. Satan does not want to come and shoot you once. He wants to keep on shooting you and keep on shooting you. He doesn't want to take a knife and plunge it into your heart just once. He wants to keep jabbing it in and jabbing it in. The devil is real. He's the thief. He comes to kill. He will kill your unborn. He does it every day. He will kill your marriage. He does it every day. And he will kill your desire to live. He does it every day. A couple of illustrations. This was done to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. He became in name only one of the 12 apostles. But he sold the Lord Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. And his conscience began to bother him so much he could no longer live with that thought and with that fact. And the Bible says he committed suicide. He took his own life. The devil, the thief, comes to kill Judas. This was Satan's whole purpose in visiting God about Job. Have you ever wondered what the book of Job is really all about? In Job chapter number 2, and I'll forego chapter 1, but in chapter 2 of Job, notice there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Here's the thief. The angels presenting themselves, now the thief walks up. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where did you come from? From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Listen. And the Lord said to Satan, the thief, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." The next verse says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand. Behold, he is in thine hand." Get that. God said to Satan, "Job is in your hand, but save his life." Why was the thief there? To steal and to kill and to destroy. He wanted to take Job's life. That's why he was there. That's what the argument is all about. And God would not permit that. God would not permit that. Not only does the thief come to steal, not only does he come to kill, but he comes to destroy. To destroy. Might I say he will destroy your home? Why not? He does a lot of homes that way, does he not? He will destroy your children. He will destroy your soul in hell. That's what he's about. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, the Bible says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Satan destroys the soul in hell. In hell. The rich man found that out when he died along with Lazarus. But Lazarus was born into the presence of Abraham by the angels, but the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. So the thief comes to kill. He comes to steal. He comes to destroy. That's his purpose. And then the brighter side of that is this. What's the purpose of the shepherd? What's the purpose of the shepherd? Well, for the sheep, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the same verse says this, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." The purpose of the shepherd is that the sheep may have spiritual life. No sheep, and I speak of sheep, not literal animals, but those who represent God's people, no person automatically from the beginning has spiritual life. We are born spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And when the Lord saves you, he gives you spiritual life. And it is his desire and purpose is that the sheep may have spiritual life. Isn't that a marvelous verse, number 28? I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life does he give? Only one kind. It is eternal life. It is spiritual life. There's another verse in John 17, verse 2, that says this, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What's the purpose of the Son of God coming? That he may give spiritual life. And the only people who have spiritual life are the recipients of that spiritual life. The shepherd is the one who does the giving of it. He gives spiritual life. But not only that, it also involves that the sheep may have abundant life. Same life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly. The Greek word there has a variety of meanings. Abundantly. Let me give you some of them. It means superabundantly in quantity. Superabundantly in quantity. It means superior in quality. It cannot be improved upon. It means overflowing abundantly. Excessive. Exceeding abundantly above all measure. That's the kind of life that the shepherd gives to his sheep. It is life abundantly, or abundant life. There's so many illustrations of this in the Bible. We would be remiss if we did not include a few of them. Notice in John chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. John 6, verses 10 through 13. There, of course, had arisen a problem. The crowds that were following Christ were of such great numbers that the disciples were wondering about how they could be fed. And in verse number 9, one of the disciples said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, I don't know where you come from, but to me, 5,000 is a lot of folk. Especially if they sit down at my table, want mama to feed them. 5,000. Keep that in mind. Jesus, verse 11, took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When I was a boy, a small child, I well remember whenever we had a revival, there was a church next door. I've always said God put the church right next to my house to reach me with the gospel. But there was a church right next door, and my mom would always feed the preacher. Now, I know that's foreign to some of you youngsters this morning, but there was a time when you had a revival meeting, the people of the church didn't put the preacher in a motel, and they didn't feed him down at the restaurant. They opened up their home. Nobody has time for that anymore. But the point being this, my mother would always say, now wait till the company gets through eating before you do, before you start. Why? Because she wasn't quite sure she had enough food to go around. But isn't this strange? 5,000 people sit down, they start eating, and they ate as much as they would. As much as they... Have you ever eaten that much before? Sure you have. There's evidence of it. I won't go into that. Huh? I mean, you just eat, you eat, you know, I just believe if I eat one more bite, I'm going to pop. Get out of the way and pass up pie. Huh? They ate as much as they would. And when they were filled, that's a good word, They were filled. He said to the disciples, some food left over, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. And they gathered them abundantly and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. That's what you call an abundant meal. Excessive, overflowing, beyond expectation, abundantly. Another example is in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 11. The context of that verse has to do with the children of Israel that already come to Moses on one previous occasion and said, we're dying of thirst. And God told Moses to take his rod and to smite the rock, and the rock would give forth water. This second time when they came to him, Moses besought the Lord's demand and his will concerning that. And God said, don't strike it this time, just speak to it. But Moses didn't hear too well, or else he thought he would improve on what God said. And he took his rod and he smote the rock twice. Listen to what the scripture says, Numbers 20, verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out. What do you suppose the descriptive word here is? And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now, dear friend, that's about 2 million people drinking from that one water, plus the animals and the livestock. That's what you call abundant water supply. Abundant. In Genesis 1:21, God created great whales. I believe he did. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth. Isn't it strange, out of all the fish that have been caught out of the streams and out of the rivers and out of the ponds and out of the lakes and out of the oceans of the world, there's still far more there than have ever been caught. That's what you call abundant. And he uses that word. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind abundantly. Have you noticed at certain times of the year, word gets out, not on the streets, but up in the airwaves, that either cold weather's coming or whatever the cause is, and all the blackbirds are notified. And they come in by the teeming millions and thousands. I mean, they light on pastures, they light on pieces of ground, they light all over the place, so much so that you don't see any soil or any dirt, you just see blackbirds. But that's just a slight smidgen. What about the white birds and the purple birds and the yellow birds and all the other birds? And every winged fowl, that's abundantly. Get hold of that word. It's a word Christ used here. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not get by Christianity, superabounding Christianity. On one occasion in Genesis 15, verse 6, God told Abram to go out and number the stars. Have you ever tried to do that? Well, my dear friends, there are far more stars that you've never seen and never will see than the ones you look at when you look up into the heavens on a clear night. And Abraham couldn't begin to count the stars. I'm trying to get you to see the importance of that word, abundant life. Abundant life. You would think, my dear friends, that heaven's gone bankrupt and God died the way some Christians walk around. We have spiritual life abundantly. Not giving it to the young people or giving it to the older people or giving it to the more mature people, but it is given to every one of God's sheep. Abundant spiritual life. Now then, the shepherd gives to his sheep this abundant eternal life. Let me quickly make some applications. May I say that when he gives us this life, there is in that life abundant forgiveness. Abundant forgiveness. We have no earthly idea nor concept of what God's forgiveness is like, because it cannot be compared to any forgiveness we know on this earth exhibited between human beings. A husband may do something that aggravates his wife. He may even be unfaithful to his wife and comes back to her and says, "I'm so sorry for what I've done. I will never, never do it again. Would you please forgive me?" And she says, "Well, I will forgive you, but don't you ever let it happen again." That's restraining forgiveness. And I'm not condemning that. I would justify it on the part of an offended marital party. That's what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying, my dear friends, that whenever he forgives us, it is abundant forgiveness. Abundant forgiveness. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon." Abundantly pardon. In one of the Psalms, "He forgiveth all thine iniquities." Not some of them, not just the small ones, but all thine iniquities. There was a woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. I don't know of too many things that would be more humiliating and more embarrassing than for that to take place. Taken in the very act of adultery. Christ was conducting his ministry in the temple, and the Pharisees brought her in. And they said, "Master, we found this woman committing adultery. Moses in the law said she ought to be stoned, but what do you say?" And Christ began to write in the sand, and we're not concerned about what he wrote in the sand, but he said this, "If you're without sin, you be the one that casts the first stone." And when the Lord got through with them, they all dissipated, they all went their way, and he said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn thee?" She said, "None, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's what you call abundant forgiveness and abundant pardon. And he will give life abundantly, abundant forgiveness. Not only that, but I believe he gives us as his sheep abundant peace. Abundant peace. He talks about that peace in John 14, verse number 27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There are a lot of troubled hearts today. And there are a lot of hearts that are filled with fear today. But when the Lord Jesus Christ gives his sheep life abundantly, he gives them abundant forgiveness, but he also gives them abundant peace. It is described as the peace that passeth all understanding. The peace that passeth all understanding. The Lord Jesus went over to the country of the Gadarenes, and there met him out of the ship a man who was demon-possessed. I have reason to believe that man had at least 5,000 demons that were operative in his body and in his mind. and he was so violent and he was such a danger to society that they made him stay out in the cemetery and wouldn't let him come into town, into the city limits. And yet when our Lord saw him, he delivered him. He cast the demons out and he saved the man. And the population of the town came out to see what it was that was done. And they saw him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. I love that first one. They saw him sitting. They hadn't seen him sit for a long time. He was like a rabid dog, going here, going there, trying to get into this mischief, trying to do bodily harm over here, walking around in circles, losing all sense of direction. But when the Lord saved him, he sat down. What does that mean? It means for the first time he had peace of heart and peace of soul, and his problem had been dealt with by the Master. You don't get this kind of peace out of a bottle, okay? And you don't get this kind of peace out of a hypodermic needle or a syringe. You don't get this kind of peace, my dear friend, by smoking pot and doing cocaine. You don't get this kind of peace by that. This is the only way you can get this peace, is to open up your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize He's the shepherd and He gives eternal life, abundant life, and that abundant life has abundant forgiveness in it. It has abundant peace in it. Yes, it does. Neither let your hearts be troubled, neither let your hearts be afraid. Are you afraid this morning? Are you troubled this morning? This abundant pardon and peace also finds in it abundant joy. I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, abundant joy. Well, there's such thing as a little bit of joy. And then there's such thing as a whole lot of joy. And then there's such thing as joy. You just never seen anything like it before in your life. Abundant joy. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not having just a little wind to come by. I mean full of glory. That's the joy that Christ gives his sheep in this abundant life. You remember the woman at the well? It was about 12 noon. She came as her custom was to draw water out of the well. But this day, there was a Jew sitting on the well waiting for her, and his name was Jesus Christ the Messiah. And he engaged in a conversation about water, and he changed it from physical water to spiritual water. And the Lord said, you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, she drank. And my dear friends, when she drank, she began to experience this abundant joy. She left her bucket at the well out of excitement and ran back into the town and met with the men. And she said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Joy. Abundant hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us hope, abundant hope, and we need that. What about abundant victory? Do we need that? Or do we have defeated Christians today? I get often defeated. Do you? The Scripture said He came to give us abundant life, and that involves abundant victory. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. It has dominion over the unsaved. It has dominion over the goats, but it doesn't have dominion over the sheep. Faith is the victory that overcomes what? The world. Faith in Christ. And finally, abundant grace. Abundant grace. So, well, I thought grace was grace. It is, but don't try to fathom it, because you just don't know enough to do that. And you cannot do that. James 4:6 says, He giveth more grace. Have you ever realized you need more than what you got? And yet, dear friends, do you know what? When you were saved by the marvelous mercy of God and the grace of God, we needed grace. We need converted grace. And God gave us converting grace. God gave us saving grace. But we need grace every day we live as believers. Every day we confront different situations. We confront temptations. We confront one obstacle after another. We need grace every day. And when we die, I can assure you we need grace. And He will give us that grace. That's abundant grace. Never runs out of it. Never a shortage of it. It's abundant grace. Paul brought a problem to the Lord. And he said, I have a problem with this thorn in my flesh. He doesn't tell us what it is. But he said, you know what? I prayed to the Lord. And I went home and I said, boy, I had faith. I believe it'll be gone by breakfast time. Well, breakfast time came around, he still had the thorn. And he went back to the Lord a second time and said, in case you didn't hear me when I came to you yesterday, it ain't gone. It's still there. Now, I'm going to believe you and I'm going to have faith. I want you to remove this thorn. Lord, will you do it? I'm asking you to do it. Give me what it takes. And he left. And it still was there. He besought the Lord three times, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Not anybody can say that. Not everybody can say that. But there's some folks can actually say that. That's God's people, the sheep. God's grace is sufficient. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the emergency is. God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient. So the thief cometh, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The believer's eternal abundant life will never grow old. It'll never run out. It'll never be depleted. And it will never fail. Never. Abundant life. Now, do you have that life this morning? Has God given you spiritual life? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were a partaker of the spiritual life of which this scripture and this Bible teaches of? If not, you can only find it in one place, and that is in a person. That's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Would you come to Him today? Would you trust Him as your Savior today? Would you say, Lord, I've tried anything and I've tried everything and nothing works. Lord, I look to You and I pray for mercy upon me. It pleases God to save folks abundantly who come unto Him. Let's stand, please, for our prayer.